Most of my family's birthday, not this family, but my family growing up, all of their birthdays are in June and August, so summer birthdays. And so this is birthday card season, entering into birthday card season for me. And when you go to the store looking for birthday cards, this is what half of them look like. Right? You familiar with her? I learned that her name was Maxine. She has a name. Didn't know that. But so many of the birthday cards are about what it's like to get older. I found one that I thought maybe is not super offensive, because some of them can be downright mean. I do not touch those cards. You don't want to give a mean birthday card to someone, right? But what these cards, I think, are doing are trying to bring laughter out of something that we know is a really difficult thing, and that is getting older. You know, I've talked to many of you, and you said, "Oh man, I'm tired." Oh, what's going on? Well, it's the old AGE. Right? That old thing, right? And it can be really hard. And indeed, this week I was with a few people for whom getting older has been a real trial. Marlene Berry, of course, being one of them, and a friend of Kathy's that we visited, and she just said, you know, this, she's ready to go, and she said, this is just hell on earth right now. We know that. Whether it's aging or disease or some way that our bodies have just been abused by life or by others, our lives and our bodies are subject to pain and decay and failure. And we know that even though we don't like to talk about it, and certainly we don't advertise it. We don't go out and be like, hey, look at me, I'm living the best life. Look, I'm sick, I'm getting older, my joints are... We don't advertise those things, right? We wouldn't post those things on Facebook. We don't post our worst moments on the internet, right? We post our best ones. And yet, when we read the scriptures, and in particular when we read Paul, it seems like those kind of conversations are everywhere. A scholar named Paul Menier writes this about the Apostle Paul. He says, touch the epistles at any point. Examine the dynamics of his mission. Overhear the line of argument in any debate, and you encounter a reference to some form of dying. This is how Paul the Apostle writes and presents the gospel. And this is really countercultural in an age of branding. We don't just have branding for companies anymore. We have like personal branding. And you want to put your best self forward. This is who I want to be. I don't put forward who I am. I put forward who I want to be and want to be seen as. We think that people will be attracted if we highlight the good and hide the painful and the ordinary. But when we read the Apostle Paul, which we've been doing over the past few weeks, his letter, second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is relentless in reminding us that Christian hope, and indeed human hope, cannot be found outside of our bodies or by eluding pain or death. That is only in having these conversations, it is only in encountering death and the pain and the aging and the processes of the human life cycle that we can find a true and enduring Christian hope. Let's take a moment and read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, we're going to pick up and then move into chapter 5. And be gracious with Kevin, because I didn't give him an outline this morning, all highlighted like usual. So he's just guessing on the PowerPoint right now. Just saying, jars of clay. God's glorious light, but jars of clay. So let's read chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in, our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul, if you probably picked up, is using this analogy, this metaphor, and he talks about tents and buildings. And I thought just for a moment that we might delve into that metaphor a little bit. So I'm going to ask you, what are some characteristics of a tent? What are some characteristics of a tent? Portable. Good. What is it? They leak. Indeed. What was that? Bugs. Bugs can get, yeah, that's true. Anything else? They do provide shelter, hopefully. Hopefully the leaks aren't so big that they don't still provide shelter. Good. Anything else? Any other characteristics of a tent?
All right.
No foundation. Right. And that's part of what makes them portable, right? That you can pick up and move along with them. What about a building, or think of a house in this case? What are some characteristics of a house, maybe as opposed to a tent? What's different about them? What's that?
Comfort.
They're more comfortable, hopefully. Yeah. I mean, I have bugs in my house sometimes, right? They leave the doors open. Yeah, come on, close the doors, people. But what else? Comfortable, what else?
Solid.
They have that foundation, as you said before, right? What else? Anything else?
Security.
Yes, definitely more secure than a tent. A roof.
Normally
they don't leak. Yes, we all know that there are exceptions, but yeah, good. So Paul is making this analogy between our human bodies, the bodies that we have right now, as tents. And they have all of the characteristics of tents in the sense that sometimes they leak. No. But they're portable, they're movable, they're functional, but they're not necessarily always pretty, they're not always secure, they're vulnerable to the elements, to the things that happen in this life. And he says then that we're looking forward to a building, a glorious building that God is making. And one of the points that Paul makes, and I just want to emphasize this, is that we are to be, he says, clothed. So we are to be embodied. All right? So sometimes, even in Christianity, this comes in, that like, human beings were these souls that kind of existed, or spirits that existed, and then eventually they got bodies. And then one day we'll escape from our bodies and we'll just kind of be these spiritual beings again. That's not Christian theology. There is no such thing. I'm sorry about my microphone today. Slipping off. See, the weather, right? Starts to mess with things. Okay. The Christian theology is there is no such thing as a human without a body. That the moment there is a human is the moment when God's breath fills a body. And so what we're looking forward to then is not disembodiment, is not a freedom from any body. Our bodies are how we experience the world. It's how we think. It's how we connect with God. It's how we enjoy tastes and aromas and beauty, right? So we're made to have bodies. But Paul says, well, this tent is not enduring. It's functional. It can be adaptable to harsh territory. There's something better awaiting. And at the beginning of chapter 5, he writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he says, we know this because Paul has actually written this to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he has a whole chapter about this, about the resurrection, about how we transfer the mortal body to an immortal body. So they know this. This is part of Paul's teaching, and it's all rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul then says, we have a building waiting for us that's made by God. And I want to reflect on that for a moment. Because the way Paul talks about it is that this building that God is making now actually fits with the work that God is doing in our lives as we speak, as we live in this world. So that's why we went back to chapter 4, even though we read it last week. I'm going to read it again. We do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And so there's this sense in which, even if our bodies are getting older and less functional and leaking a little bit, there is something else that is going on in us, which is a renewal. Which is God is shaping us, we said in chapter 3, from glory to glory. You see all of these things are coming in. That we are being made in the image of Jesus day by day. So even if the outside, or if the physical body is going downward, hopefully by the grace of God, our souls, our spirits, our hearts are becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more worthy to be housed in this glorious thing, that body that God is preparing for us. It makes me think of, let's see where we are in this. Let's go to the next one. Makes me think of one more. No, go back. Sorry. Did we have a crab up here somewhere? Did we skip that one? Yeah, there we go. Crab. The hermit crab, right? You have these hermit crabs who, they start in a little shell, and then they, at some point, have to leave the shell because their bodies are too big for that shell, and so they have to find another shell that fits their bodies, except with us, it's not about our physical growth, it's about our spiritual growth. But there comes a point where God has been doing this glorious work in us, and yes, this body is no longer worthy of it, and so God has prepared for us a new home, a new body that fits the glorious resurrection thing that God is doing in our souls with a glorious resurrection body. I want to make another observation about this image. I'm going to try and fix this once and for all. Boy, oh boy. Okay. And that Paul has been talking throughout the letter and using these images that take us back to Israel's history, and in particular the Exodus. And if you remember the Exodus, he's talked about Moses, right? The veil, and you know, on and off. We talked about that. He uses this word glory, right? He's talking about covenant. We're going to see that more in the next chapter about covenant. He's taking us back to Israel's history. And if you remember Israel's history, what's a big part of Israel's history that involves tents? Anyone remember? The part of Israel's history that involves tents. Okay, let's think of the Exodus story and wandering through the wilderness for how many years? 40 years in the wilderness. And in this time, the Israelite people were a mobile people. There was a lot of tent pitching, I guess is the word, right? Tent pitching and moving and taking down and going forward. And not only did the people go about in the wilderness in tents, but God traveled in a tent in the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant and the tent of meeting is where Moses would go, and he'd enter into the tent where God was traveling, and he would inquire of God, he'd pray to God, he'd receive instruction from God, right? That's where the Ark was, that's where God's presence was said to dwell with the Israelites. And so we have this other image of this tent that God lived in. That fits all of this imagery that Paul has been using. And God was pleased for a time to go around, to travel around in a tent in the wilderness. That's just a fascinating thing to think about for a minute, right? Because if there's anything that's glorious, it's God. And God was like, all right, I'm good with the 10. But at the same time, there was something waiting for the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, in the Promised Land, wasn't there? And when they entered the Promised Land, when they had this home, when they were no longer this nomadic tribe on the way from one place to another, there was going to be, not God was not going to live in a tent. What was God going to live in? A temple. Yes. A building that they were going to construct and that God gave instructions for. So we have this image of the tent in the wilderness time, moving towards the Promised Land and becoming a temple. And what's interesting about this all, and I'm going to flip back to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 is after they're in the Promised Land, and David has said to God, or to the prophet, and God by way of the prophet, that he's going to build God a temple. He says it's time. God deserves a temple, right? And so in 2 Samuel 7, he tells that to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan's like, all right, go and do it. But then God speaks to Nathan, and he comes back, and he says this. He says, God says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, I took you from the pasture to be a prince over my people. I've been with you wherever you went, and I will make for you a great name, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them. And when your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your ancestors, and I will raise up for you an offspring who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he will be the one who builds my temple. So all of that to say that God never complained about his tent. Totally cool. Yeah, we're going around. Yeah, there's bugs. Yeah, it's hot. Yeah, you know, desert nights or desert days are super hot. Desert nights are super cold. God's fine. I got this tent. I'm good with it. God is a humble God. God is content to be in his tent. And yet there is always this greater hope of this more worthy, enduring dwelling place. God was always worthy of something better than a tent. God was worthy of this great and beautiful temple. But here, okay, so one more step in this journey. Because God's journey doesn't end with a brick and mortar temple, does it? In the New Testament, it ends with the only dwelling worthy of God's glorious presence. And you know what that is? Do you know where God's dwelling place journey ends? We have the temple, or we have the tabernacle or the tent in the wilderness. And then in the Promised Land, we have the temple. And for many years, we have the temple, which is destroyed a couple times. There's the temple. Do you know where it goes next? Where does God's journey go next? Where does God live? In us. That the tent may not have been worthy of the glory of God, but neither was the brick and mortar temple. With all of its gold and its foundation, all of that, the only worthy dwelling place for the God of creation is a community of love filling up a creation that was born out of God's love. And so, even as we await this glorious resurrection body, God is still awaiting God's final dwelling place among us in fullness. It is only human beings who can bear the presence of God as it was always meant to be bare. In the meantime, we have one more image. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we kind of skipped over it. I'm just going to read this one verse here. Paul writes, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And what Paul is doing there again is bringing us back to this idea that while outwardly there may be decay, inwardly there is renewal. While outwardly we may look like clay jars, inwardly there's a glorious light shining. Outwardly, that people may see and smell death and suffering, inwardly there is resurrection happening. You see, all throughout this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is trying to paint for the Corinthians and then for us a picture of what faith is. And that's seeing deeper than what's on the outside. Some will see a cross-carrying life, someone who follows Jesus, as a life that's marked with failure and weakness. It reeks of death and sorrow. And they might see it and they might be like, I don't want that life. Because from the outside, from a human perspective, it just doesn't look very attractive or appealing. But from the Christian faith teaches us that there's something going on that's deeper. That for some, our lives may be the aroma of death, something I want to avoid. I don't want a part of that. They're suffering too much. They seem weak and vulnerable. But to others, it's the aroma. The people who can smell with faith, it's the aroma of life because they can see and smell that God is still at work there. This past week, I was at a seminar. And the person at the seminar was talking about the prodigal son, and he was talking about how the son who went off from his father's house and squandered his inheritance, and what, I think the scriptures say dissolute living is what our Bibles may say, right? And he talked about what that kid smelled like when he came back home, right? I mean, I remember, especially in college, you go to those 8 a.m. classes, and you could smell what some of those people have been doing the night before. I'm just saying, you could. So this kid had been partying. This kid had been, he was meager. There was famine in the land. He was probably just, his body was probably weak and decayed in some ways because he hadn't been eating. And beyond that, he'd just been spending his time with pigs, right? He became kind of a pig tenant, right? And if any of you have worked with pigs, like, you don't get that smell off just with a bar of Dove, right? Like that stays with you. And so when this son comes home, this person was talking about, the father, remember what the father does? For all this kid has done to him, the father runs out and embraces him, and he wanted us to think, what did that smell like? What did that embrace smell like? Now, to human standards, we might recoil at that. And sure, it didn't smell good. And yet, at the same time, that is the aroma of salvation. That is the aroma of Christ. Of a God who meets us in our worst and creates something new in us. And so even as we're struggling through the wilderness of our lives, Christ is doing a glorious work in us. Paul says, my outward life may smell like I've been camping in the wilderness for 40 years, but I know that I'm being changed from glory into an even greater glory, that I am the aroma of Christ to the world. Your soul right now is being prepared for a temple worthy to house divine glory. And so this morning is your invitation to inhale your whole life, not just the good things or the pleasant things, your whole life, to inhale the whole world, not just the good and beautiful things, but the painful and sorrowful things. And know that God is building something glorious. And on the day when all things are revealed, that your soul will emerge from your decaying and dead body, so shaped through trial by faith, hope, and love, that you will be ready to enter into the fullness of Christ's resurrection and be God's eternal dwelling place, world without end. And so I invite you to take a moment and inhale. Take in the aroma of Christ and the hope of God's glory unending. Let's pray. Glorious God, we know that in one sense we are not worthy of housing you. And in another sense, because you have made us for this, we are the only worthy dwelling place for you. Holy Spirit, do that work in us. Bridge that gap, that we might be more and more like the temple that can house the glory of God, even if the tents that we're living in now are dying. Help us to have confidence on that day when our lives are exposed for what they are. Help us to be prepared to receive you in fullness. Let's cling to that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.